the great commandment. You remember, this was the word that Moses gave to the people of Israel as they stood on the verge of entering the promised land. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." After they entered the promised land, and they had conquered the different nations, and they had divided up the land, Joshua, in his old age, in his last days, in his last message, said to them in chapter 23, verse 11, "Only take good heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God." Of course, that theme of loving the Lord our God runs through the Bible, and we come to Matthew 22. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees had been questioning Jesus. And it says, one of them, a lawyer, in verse 35, asked him a question to test him. And he said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is a great and first commandment." This is a great and the first commandment. And why would we like to focus on this evening? I think one reason that's obvious is because we need frequent reminder about this great commandment. This is the most important commandment. This is the first commandment, Jesus said. And Jesus told us that it's going to become increasingly difficult to obey it. Remember in Matthew 24 when he was speaking about the last days and the end times? He said in verse 12, "And because iniquity or sinfulness or wickedness will abound, the love of most people will grow cold." Instead of it becoming easier for us to love God, it's going to become harder because of the environment, the culture in which we live. "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will grow cold." You remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3 as he talked about the last days. And he says the last days will be times of stress because people are going to be lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. So we need a frequent reminder to keep our focus that the great commandment is what God is expecting of us to keep. But we'd like to focus on this evening for our meditation because this is the basic motivation for a life of holiness. When you come right down to it, what is going to make us live a holy life? It's ultimately our love for God. And it is the wellspring for a life of long-term of service to God. There is a certain adventure in the ministry to go out and you share the gospel and people trust Jesus Christ and they receive him as their Savior, and it brings a certain joy. It makes you want to do it again. But you know, if that's the only reason we do it, if that's the only motivation we have, pretty soon when you get out there and you share, and like some of the people describe it, you get your nose blooded and you get some door slammed in your face, and you go through periods of barrenness and there's no seeming fruit, the motivation dies. What's going to keep us going? The great commandment. A love for the Lord our God. So, I just like to remind us, bring to us a few reminders as to why we want to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our might. The first of these has been expressed several times this week, and you'll remember it very clearly because He is worthy of that kind of love. I won't turn to it. And because it's a meditation, I'll just give you the references. You can jot it down. Revelations 4 and 5, someone mentioned in referring to Jerry's talk last night, how it speaks of the worthiness of God. to receive praise and honor and glory, riches, blessing, wisdom, strength, because of who he is. I think I often find myself somewhat amused as I listen to people, men, introduce their wives from time to time. And you probably you can imagine the situation. A husband gets up and he says, "I'd like you to meet the most beautiful woman in the world." And I find it somewhat amusing sometimes because I know in the sincerity of his heart he really means it. But you think of what all the other men think. They think their wife is the most beautiful woman in the world. And we have a little conflict of opinion there. But to that man, there is a beauty in this woman that he finds absolutely adorable. And in the person of God, there is not a conflict of opinion, for here is a perfection of beauty. Here is a perfection of holiness, the perfection of justice, someone who is totally just, that you simply love him. There is no injustice in him. Here is a perfection of love. The psalmist David, in writing about him, says, "As for God, his way is perfect." And you think and you say, he alone is truly worthy of our supreme love. But think again. And it's because he loves us so very dearly that we ought to love him with all our hearts. John 3:16. "For God so loved me." For God so loved Bob. For God so loved Ron. For God so loved Linda. For God so loved Mary that he gave his only son. Now think for a moment. Whom do you love so much that you would ever give your only child for that person? Is there anyone that you'd ever do that for? You know, the Apostle Paul, in writing about this, said, "For hardly for a righteous man would anyone die." He says, "Perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die." He says, "But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ, his Son, died for us." Now, we'd probably be willing to give our lives for someone, but to give the life of your child and your only child, and the word says, not that we were even good or righteous, but while we were yet rebelling against him, sinning against him, going our own way, it says God gave his only son to die for us. Is not the natural response to love a corresponding love? Think of the Apostle Paul, who was so deeply motivated in the ministry, and in his heart was a deep love for God that kept him going. And you'd hear him use expressions like this in Galatians 2:20, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Or in 2 Corinthians 5, in talking about his motivation in the ministry, he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth me." That's what makes me want to get out there and to give my life. Not to live unto myself, but unto him who died for me and rose again. Because he loves us so very dearly. A third motivation is because God is our very life. He is our all in all. I think of Colossians 3:4, which puts it simply, as the Apostle Paul was writing, he said, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." But the point here is Christ, who is our life. When he was preaching in Athens, was it he spoke of God as that one through whom we live, we move, and have our being. The one who is the total source of our life. He is our Savior. He is our protector. He is our provider. He is our deliverer, our defender. He is our guide. He is our all in all. In the Old Testament, you remember, they used to speak of God as they experienced Him, and they would give Him a name related to the incident. And so He came to be known by Abraham as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. He became known to the people of Israel as Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Or Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner, the one who brings us victory. He is our all in all. And how do you relate to such a person? I think of David speaking in Psalm 18, verse 1. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. And he went on, he says, You're my rock, You're my fortress, You're my high tower, You're my deliverer. And as David reflected on all these things, the only response from his heart was, I will love Thee. Is that the response of your heart this evening as you think of all that He has done for you, of all that He is to you? I will love Thee. Now, what is that love? Is that love a feeling that I have today in the setting of Glenary, amidst all these lovely brothers and sisters? And I have that feeling tonight, and it's a warm feeling. I say, that's love. No, that's not the love of which the Bible speaks when it speaks of the love for the Lord our God. And you know that, and I know that. So I want to review for us some of the marks, some of the checkpoints of loving the Lord our God with all our hearts. Some of these passages are very familiar to you. And it is in these passages that we will try to bring together in one focus the two emphases that we have had. John 14, verse 15. Now, some of you probably know that short verse from memory. You know it? Say it for us. Very simple. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's a demonstration of love. Now, in this passage, in the 21st verse, Jesus said, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Two verses later, he says, If a man loves me, he will keep my word. Now, when Jesus Christ says something once, how important is it? Now, when he says something three times, it's not any more important, but he's really trying to make a point. That the demonstration of love is to keep His word. How do we demonstrate our love for God? By loving His word obediently. It means to submit to His word as the absolute and final authority for every area and every issue of our life. I like that term that Jerry used the first night. I think it's very descriptive, very appropriate in speaking to us about being Bible-believing Christians and not cultural Christians. Because we live in an age when we allow our beliefs to be formed by society and by the culture and by the philosophers of this age and the knowledge that is contemporary. And some of the things that the Bible talks about and God speaks about is finding a contradictory position in society today. Marriage, divorce, homosexuality, the place of man and the place of woman, money, and you can list in any number of things. And we have to ask ourselves a sobering question. Where do I get the authority for my beliefs in these things? I remember one of our staff was counseling with a couple who was on the verge of divorce. their marriage was breaking up. And the wife was convinced that they should go through the divorce. And as I recall, her reasoning for it was, you know, after all, God would not allow his children to live this way towards each other, to treat each other this way. And that's true. But she drew the wrong conclusion. She drew a conclusion that came from the thinking of today's society, that the answer is divorce. But that's not God's answer. To keep God's word is to obey God's word and to believe what it says, regardless of what society says, regardless of what others may think. And Jesus says to us tonight, if you love me, keep my word. Go to my word for what you believe about life, what you believe about money, for what you believe about the Holy Spirit. Don't form your beliefs by the experiences, the opinions, the emotions of yourself or other people. Now, of course, this demands from us, doesn't it, that we be very, very familiar with this word, that we be people of this word. If we're going to express that love for him by keeping his word, we really need to know this book. You know, I remember when I was courting Gloria, and it's amazing, you know, how much we love to hear those whom we love. And I'd go spend a whole evening with her, talking with her and listening to her. And I'd leave her house very late and get back to my house. And no sooner back then, I'd pick up the telephone and I'd call her. And we'd talk at length. In 62, I left Jamaica to come here and spend some time here at Glen Eyrie. And we were still courting each other and in love with each other. And I'd hoped and I'd asked her, will you write every day? Well, I'll tell you, every coffee break time, because that was mail call, I'd go down to the carriage house, that's where we used to get our mail, and I'd look for that letter from Jamaica. And coffee break was just too short when those letters came. But you know it hasn't changed. I go overseas, and one of the first things whether I or the guys who are traveling with me want to know, is your letter from home? Did my wife write? And you know, if we love God, what Jesus is saying, we love to hear his word. We love to hear that word from him. And I like that phrase about Mary. She sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his word. She just loved him. I remember meeting a man in Washington, D.C. several years ago in 1964 when I was traveling for the Navigators. A dear man who left a lasting impression on my life. He was a black gentleman who pastored a circuit of about five Methodist churches. He also worked for the War College as a purchaser in Washington. But there was a glow about his life. There was a joy about his life. And as we talked in our visit, we came to find out that there was a habit that he had in his life that explained very much the quality of his life. He told us very humbly in the course of our conversation that in every month that had 31 days, he read through the Bible from cover to cover. I was really challenged. And he'd explain, you know, I'd go, I don't need an hour, he said, for lunchtime, so I'll just take a sack lunch and I'd go, and as soon as lunch came, I'd just get into the Word and I'd read it. Now, you and I may not set a goal like that, but if we love the Lord our God with all our hearts, we've got to be people of this book to find out what is his word that we might keep it. To love his word because we love him. Then let's move over to another passage that John wrote, but not in the Gospels, in his epistle. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 to 17. Now that's an old TMS verse. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the Father, love the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God shall abide forever. And the Apostle John is bringing into focus for us here that if you love God, you can't love the world also. The two cannot coexist. I'm sure you remember that Jesus taught this in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus explained to us that no man can serve two masters, for either you will love the one and hate the other, or you will hate the one and love the other. He's talked about this in money when he was speaking about money, and he says you can't love God and love mammon or money and the things that money can buy also. Because he says they're mutually exclusive. They're in conflict. If you love one, you will automatically hate the other. You know, I think of Christians from time to time who come across my life, who come into my knowledge, and I hear about them. And the phrase that comes into my mind about them is that they want the best of both worlds. Recently I heard, well, I know a friend of mine who's really trying to walk with the Lord. And the interesting thing about it is that it was his wife through whom he came to know Jesus Christ. He went to work for a company where she was working. He met her. She introduced him to church. There he met the Savior. Only one problem. He's growing faster and more than she really bargained for. She's satisfied to be a Christian, to be a church Christian, be identified with the church, sing in the choir. But she didn't really want to grow. She doesn't really want to get in the Word. He can't speak with her and communicate with her about getting in the Word and about the Word, about quiet time, about Scripture memory. He's taking in a little bit more than she bargained for. She likes the idea of being a Christian. Nothing wrong with that. But not being the kind of Christian who will not love the world. Now, worldliness, as you see here, has to do primarily with the gratification of self. All that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, or someone explained it, it's the desire to express. It's this, the old nature that's still in me, wanting its appetites to be gratified. It's the lust of the eyes, wanting to possess, whether it is a woman, whether it's things, possessions, the desire to possess, or it's the pride of life, just the exaltation of self. Someone said it's a desire to impress, but just getting me on the throne. And John said, if you have this kind of love, and this is what you want to live for, he says, then you don't really love the Lord. You are not loving the Lord when you love this way. So what's the solution? He says, love not the world. Just don't love it. Just make a decision you're not going to love the world. You say, well, how do you do that practically? Well, one way is, don't put in your ways and in your life those things that will nurture that kind of love. If you're a woman that has problems with the desire to possess, the lust of the eyes, then watch your trips to the mall, to the shopping mall. Because it doesn't get any easier looking at all those things that's not in your home, that you'd like to be in your home. If you're a man and you have problems with the lust of the flesh and the thought life, and the desire to gratify the carnal nature, watch what you expose yourself to. On the television, the movies, the magazines, watch what you think about. And just deliberately starve those desires. But on the positive side, we get into verse 17. It's to desire the will of God, substitute it with the will of God. Develop the commitment and the habit to bring to God for His will every one of these temptations and every one of these decisions. And to purpose in your life that I will live my life by the will of God, no matter what it means, no matter what it costs. There is a pleasure in sin. Jerry mentioned that. Moses recognized that. There is an appeal to temptation. There is no doubt about that. And it's only the love for God that will make us say no to those things that tempt us. So how do you deal with this? Well, you purpose to live by the will of God. If it's a temptation, you say, no, all I want is the will of God. I think of Joseph, tempted by Potiphar's wife. Now you think of Potiphar, he was an officer in Pharaoh's army. You can be sure he must have had a beauty of a woman for his wife. He must have had the pick. And she came and she seduced Joseph. But as Joseph fled, his thoughts were, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Which is what Jerry was speaking about the other night. Try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And to take that position as you face temptation, Lord, I want to do what's pleasing to you. And that's what I'm committed to. How do you deal with the lust of the eyes? You purpose that every decision regarding purchase, every item that you desire, you'll surrender to the Lord in prayer to His will. You say, Lord, here's an item. If it's your will, I'm asking you for it. But if not, I'll gladly surrender to your will. You can live with it that way because you are surrendered to the will of God. The pride of life, yield your positions, yield your rights to the will of God. Lord, whatever you will, that's what we want. And the Bible says if you live that way, you will abide forever. That work will stand. You will have nothing of which to be ashamed. So to love the Lord our God with all our hearts is to love His will unconditionally, to put His will above all else. Now the last one, John 21. You remember this incident. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter and six others had gone fishing. They didn't know where Jesus was. They didn't know what had happened. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. And the other says, we will go with you. And you remember they went out and they caught nothing. And then Jesus came along and He led them to a tremendous catch, 153 fish. They were all there. The catch of a fisherman's dream. And you remember the incident after they had had breakfast. And how many times Jesus asked Peter the same question. Peter, Simon Peter, do you love me? And Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Simon Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, let me ask you one more time. Do you really love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Peter was getting a little bit frustrated. You know everything, Lord. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, who are these people that Jesus is talking about? God in the Scriptures, as you know, uses the illustration of sheep to describe people. People for whom He cares, people for whom He died, people whom He loves. And He says there are two kinds of sheep. There's a lost sheep who have gone astray and are still astray. They're scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. They're harassed and they're helpless. And they're those within the fold and both have needs. The lost sheep need to be found need to be brought into the fold of God, into the home, an eternal life with God. And there are those within the fold who need to be nurtured, who need to be fed. And Jesus says to us, and as he said to Peter, "Do you love me?" Then you can't let those sheep just go by. You can't be negligent. You can't be indifferent, apathetic. You must feed my sheep if you love me. Where are those sheep? They're here in America, in the cities in which we live. But as Carrie brought out for us yesterday, many of them are beyond the shores of the United States. We're told that a half of this world's population live in Asia. Of that half of this world's population, some 96% do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Almost 1 billion of them live in China. Some 500 million or more live in India. Some of these, as Carrie called them in that presentation yesterday, hidden people, native people. Those are the sheep also. And Jesus says to us tonight, "Feed my sheep." Do you love him? Will you feed his sheep? I'd like you to notice something in verse 15 of this passage, because this is a crucial question that will determine whether or not we will feed his sheep where Jesus wants us to feed them. He said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now you say, more than these what? Well, there's only two these around that area where they were standing. There were these six other guys who said, "We're going fishing with you." And I can't conceive that Jesus is saying, "Simon, now I want you to compare your love with these other brethren and tell me if you love me more than they love me." I think that would be very inconsistent with Jesus Christ asking us to compare our love against someone else's love. There was another these that was there. 153 fishes. A fisherman's dream. Peter's profession. Peter's occupation. Peter's vocation. What he had given himself to. It was his business. And there they were. It was what he turned back to after the resurrection. He didn't know what to do. He went back to the fishing business, and there was the catch of a lifetime. In the Weist translation, they put in brackets beside the these fish. "Simon Peter, do you love me more than these fish?" And tonight he'd probably say to you, "Do you love me more than your occupation, more than your profession? Do you love me more than your engineering? Do you love me more than your job, your medicine, your legal profession?" He said, "If you do, feed my sheep." He's not asking you to totally reject it. He's saying, simply saying, "You love me more. Are you willing to bring this in surrender to me and say, 'Lord, I bring this profession to you. I bring these plans to you. I bring these possessions to you. I bring this thing that I've identified with and in which I have lived for. And Lord, you take it and you do whatever you want to do with it in using me to feed your sheep. If you want to use this profession as a vehicle in this world to put me someplace where you want me to feed your sheep, then Lord, you use it. But if you never want to allow me the rest of my life to use this degree, to use this experience, to use this engineering to feed your sheep, Lord, I surrender to you. You are the Lord of the harvest. Simon Peter, do you love me more than these?" What is the these in your life? Is it someone? Is it your profession? Is it something? That, if you don't love Jesus more than that, will keep you from feeding his sheep in this world. It will limit you. It will make you unavailable to the Lord of the harvest to use you where he will. So tonight, Jesus Christ says to us, do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep. Will you bring to him that these, that profession, that possession, whatever it is, and I say, Lord, I put it in the altar and I present it to you. And I avail myself to feed your sheep in this world. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Is this how you love God this evening? Is this how you'd like to love God? It's a practical kind of love. It's a demonstrable kind of love. Not an emotional throb. It's seen in my obedience to his word, in my relationship with this world and its values. It's seen in my commitment to the work of God, to love his work preeminently.